I think a survey of pop Christian culture, pop Christian music and literature that's out there, survey of Christian blogs and even in some cases names of churches these days, you might think that the one word that summarizes the Christian life is a journey. That is certainly the buzzword that's out. And it isn't happenstance, it isn't even new, it's been around for a relative long time, a couple of decades now, but caught on steam as the new emerging spirituality of our nation has embraced it. It is a very intentional word. It was invented really in order to communicate that the parameters of the church are more broad than simply those who may be currently professing faith in Jesus Christ. That really the church should extend its arms to embrace people who are anywhere along the way in their journey towards God. Whether it's the first step of interest in spiritual things all the way to the most seasoned saint, we're all somewhere along the way in a journey. And that we as a Christian community should embrace the entire spectrum of people who are anywhere along that pathway. Well, it's an interesting word because you will never find that word in Scripture to define the Christian life, to define those who are in the church. As a matter of fact, what is the word that best describes? What is the word Scripture uses? Not a journey, but a walk, right? A walk, which has totally different connotations. As a matter of fact, we've been looking at this repeatedly in the book of Ephesians. You remember in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul urged us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, which basically could be summarized in the few verses beyond that, in a walk of unity with one another, unified with other believers. You come down to chapter 4, verse 17, and he tells us to no longer walk like the world, but instead walk in holiness. And as we come into chapter 5, verse 2, you remember we looked at last time, we're supposed to walk in love. Well, this morning I want to draw your attention to yet another mandate that Paul gives us, another definition, if you will, of the Christian life, once again using this term walk. As we come to chapter 5, verse 8, and the key phrase for us in this next section of the book of Ephesians is that we walk as children of light. Walk in unity, walk in holiness, walk in love, and now walk in light. It's a totally different connotation than, say, something like a journey, because a walk really speaks of your whole manner of life. It speaks of what you're known for, what characterizes you, what you're recognized as. And Paul's message throughout this entire epistle is that we who are part of the church, we who are characterized, or we are known as Christians, ought to be characterized, ought to be recognizable, ought to be known by certain qualities, by certain traits among us. Unity, holiness, love. And now he says here, midway through chapter 5, light. Light. Everyone is a believer. Everyone is a Christian. Everyone is part of the church. Those ought to be the distinguishing sort of characteristics of their life. And we're familiar with this word light as well. It's repeatedly used throughout all of Scripture, particularly in the epistles of John. You remember even in his first epistle, first chapter, he says, God is light. In his gospel, he repeatedly records for us that Jesus was saying, He is the light of the world. In so many places, we're told that the gospel is light, as over against all the darkness of the world. And of course, we're repeatedly called in Scripture to shine as lights. For example, in Philippians 2, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. This is a word that gets a lot of duty in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, we might add, because it carries so much meaning. So many aspects, so many things that are communicated by that image of light. You could really boil them down, I think, to two categories. There's the intellectual side and there's the moral side. Intellectually, when the scripture says that Jesus Christ came as a light into the world, what it's communicating is that he came shining, we might say epistemologically. That's a big word for talking about knowledge and truth. He came shining as truth as opposed to all the darkness, the intellectual darkness, the spiritual darkness, we might say, all the falsehood, all the lies by which the world operates. This is what John says in his first letter. He says, this is the message we heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So walking in the light is one and the same as practicing truth. This is Jesus Christ, the light, as opposed to all the darkness and falsehood on which men base their lives. Opposite of the father of lies, who is Satan. And you could add to that the moral side of this image of light, the moral righteousness that light represents. This is sort of what you find in Isaiah 5 when he speaks about the rebellious Israelite leaders. He says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. So he's saying, look, this is what darkness is. It's evil, it's bad, it's unrighteous. That's what it's communicating. He's talking about all those who try to redefine standards of morality, redefine all of their behavior as something that's acceptable, as something that's good, as something that's right, as something that is light. And at the same time, trying to redefine righteous living as that which is dark, that which is unhealthy. So this is really what Paul is, I think, bringing into this verse. As he comes, he doesn't define so much all of those aspects in general, but he simply tells us to walk as children of light with the understanding of everything he said so far. Back in chapter 4, verse 16, walking in as children of light incorporates speaking truth in love. That's the intellectual side. In verses 22, 23, 24, the rest of the chapter, walking in light means walking in the holiness and righteousness that truth yields. All of this language is very familiar to us. It's very familiar to us. The language of walking, the language of light. But it's in that context, with that framework, that Paul gives us three commands here. Three commands in verses 7 through 14 that kind of complete the picture for us of what it means to walk in the light. Three commands that complete the picture of what it means to walk in the light. Let me just read these verses for you before we look at the particulars. He says in verse 7, therefore, do not be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Three commands I think we can identify in this passage that sort of complete the picture of what Paul means when he says, walk as children of light. The first one, right there in the first few verses, walking in light means that you will have distinct fruit. Walking as children of light means you'll have distinct fruit in your life. And this is Paul sort of sounding this note of distinction in verse 7 when he says, therefore, do not become partners with them. By the way, how many therefores have we seen so far as we've moved through Ephesians? This is just over and over and over again. Therefore this, therefore that. Because for Paul, theology has an interconnectedness to our life. There's no such thing in the Apostle Paul's mind as abstract theology. Theology that is somehow separated out from life or even separated out from each other. All the stuff that Paul has taught is immediately impactful on the way you live. That's the way he looks at every doctrine, every piece of theology he's taught us so far. And so there's just this string, this unbroken string of implications that he's unfolding for us. And here's the next one, that we need to not be partners with them. With who? Well, everybody's just mentioned in verses 4 through 6. All those people who are full of filthiness and foolish talk and crude joking, obscene talk, immoral talk, immoral conversation, impure, covetous. All those people, even extending back into chapter 4, at the end of that chapter, who are filled with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. These are the people that Paul says, look, you need to not be partners with them. You don't need to be accomplices. You don't need to be in communion. In fact, down in verse 11, he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Literally, the word is fellowship. Have no fellowship, koinonia, with these unfruitful deeds of darkness. These things have no place in the life of someone who's walking in the light. Believers have no place in participating or partnering or aiding or encouraging or having anything to do with those who are engaged in any of that. It's totally inconsistent with walking in the light. Paul says his reason for this in verse 8 is because you at one time were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. In other words, when you come to Jesus Christ, whenever you become a believer in Christ, something changes. Something fundamentally changes about you. It isn't just that you add a few rituals to your life. It's not that you begin attending church, but something at your core changes at such a fundamental level that you are now set in contrast to the rest of the world in such stark terms as darkness and light. We've noted several times as we looked at the book of Ephesians, this is how God describes the unbelieving world over and over again, that they are darkened. In fact, remember back in chapter 4, verse 18, this is specifically the way that he described the unbelieving world. He says they're darkened in their understanding. It's not just that they're surrounded by darkness. It's not just that they're surrounded by evil. He says that this darkness is actually within them. Same thing in Ephesians 5:8, right? You were not in darkness. You were darkness. You see that? You had a built-in inability to properly process all the data that surrounds you all the time and ought to lead you to God. You examine the failures of your life over and over again. You see how one sin after another is not bringing you any satisfaction, any fulfillment. You look at all the stuff that's out there in creation that displays the glory of God. You see that stuff over and over and over again, and it doesn't lead you to the proper conclusion that you need God. As a matter of fact, Romans 1:21 uses the same terminology when it says the unbeliever's foolish heart is darkened as they look at all this data. This is like 2 Timothy 3, where Paul says these people are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're surrounded by society that's flooded with information now, flooded with news, flooded with reports, flooded with all kinds of data. We're probably the most educated society in history, and yet we're no better off. All this learning has made the world no better. The unbeliever continues to hold biblical truth as suspect, continues to plan and resolve the issues in his life on a purely secular basis. And the Scripture says biblical truth is foolishness to him. I mean, those who believe the Bible in the mind of an unbeliever are naive. They're foolish people. They're childish in the way that they approach life, the way they think. This is all the descriptors of the descriptors of the Bible that it uses to frame in our minds what the unbelieving world thinks about or looks like in their thinking. Rejecting God, they set themselves up as their own ultimate authority, their opinions as having more weight than God's Word. You'll see there in Ephesians 4:18, Paul says that they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. This isn't innocent ignorance. This isn't simply lack of information. This is intentional ignoring. This is purposeful ignorance. This is seeing data that's in front of them, seeing the glory of God's hand in creation, seeing the failures and the destructiveness of their own sin, and continually ignoring the obvious conclusion of that. In other words, the whole thinking process of the unbelieving mind is characterized by darkness, characterized by the ignorance of all the necessary data, and a hardness against the truth. That's what Paul says. 4:19, they're hardened against God. Paul's saying, look, this is where you came from. You came out of that. If you're in Christ, you came out of all of those presuppositions. You came out of all that purposeful ignorance. You came out of all that darkened way of thinking and viewing the world. You came out of that mindset in such a radically different way that now your life is now described as light as opposed to all that darkness. You were in that state when you had no genuine interest in spiritual things. Your mind was darkened. Your mind was blinded. You were engaged down in chapter 5, verse 11, in what Paul called unfruitful deeds of darkness. That is, you were engaged in deeds that had no purposeful benefit to you. They were unfruitful in the sense that they contributed nothing of positive benefit to you or to those around you, absolutely nothing to your moral purity, absolutely nothing to your depth of understanding, no lasting value in all these deeds of darkness. Like the rest of the world, we were groping around from one deadly consequence of our sin to the next. We were in the darkness. But we didn't stay there. Because Jesus Christ promises, He says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. There aren't multiple lights out there. There aren't different lights to choose from. Jesus said it absolutely, I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is His promise, that those who come to Him, He transforms them from the very core, from those who walk in all of this darkness, to now flooding their life with His light. John 12:46, I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. See, this is Paul's point. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. Walk according to this new nature, this new process of thinking, this new light that's flooded your mind and your heart and now your life, and transformed you intellectually, and transformed you morally. Such a dramatic change in your life, it should now be impossible for you to in any way still partner or in any way still be identified with those unfruitful deeds of darkness. This is very similar. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because this is very similar to what Paul says to the Corinthian church in chapter 6, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians. 6:14, he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? These, of course, are rhetorical questions. The answers are obvious. I mean, you don't have to be very bright to understand the contrast that Paul's making here. When or where you have light, you do not have darkness. Where you have darkness, you do not have light. That's Paul's point in 2 Corinthians, just like it is in Ephesians. When someone becomes a believer, they enter into an entirely different sphere of life, an entirely different approach to life, living in entirely different worlds, looking at life from entirely different perspectives. And so there is a natural incompatibility now with the world. Paul's saying that we are so utterly different, there can no longer be communion, there can no longer be camaraderie, there can no longer be companionship. No place for common fellowship. The differences now are so radical. Those relationships that do remain from the world will be superficial at best. It only makes sense. We as Christians now have different thoughts. We have different motives. We have different values, different standards. We obviously have different beliefs. But on top of that, we have different hopes. We have different goals. We operate by different principles. In fact, there in 2 Corinthians 6, the next verse, he says, "What accord has Christ with Belial?" That's literally a word for, the word is symphonesis in Greek. It's a word from which we get symphony. So it's like trying to play together to two different conductors from two different sheets of music with instruments tuned to two different sounds. There's nothing left but discord. There's nothing left but dissonance and disharmony. There can be no harmony. There can be no accord between believers and unbelievers. The only thing that's left is disjointed, sometimes frustrated, superficial relationships. That's all there should be. It's not to say that you are at constant war. It's not to say that you don't live at peace. It's not to say that you're not a blessing. It's not to say that you cannot carry on any form of conversation, but the relationship will never go very deep. There will never be the level of fellowship. There should not be the level of fellowship. And certainly, there shouldn't be the level of comfort between you and the world because of this fundamental change that's taken place. These are obvious truths. I mean, Paul just gives them in rhetorical questions. What does light have to do with dark? Unfortunately, this is too simple, too direct, too clear for some people. And so they've tried through the years to deny these principles. They've tried to blur the lines. They've tried to maximize the similarities and minimize the differences between Christians and non-Christians. Against all that, you have this antithetical language of Scripture. Over and over and over again, you have light and you have darkness, you have righteousness, you have lawlessness, you have two different ways of life, and there's no way in any way that you should be partnering with, there's no way that you should be identified with, there's no way you should take part in with, there's no way you should have communion with the unfruitful deeds of darkness. I say, well, what exactly are you talking about? What am I not supposed to identify with? Well, everything he said in 4 through 6 of Ephesians 5. That's what you're not supposed to be identified with. Obscene talk, impurity, covetousness. All those things that he talked about back in the end of chapter 4, those are the things that should no longer identify you, identify who you are. Or if you wanted a different perspective, just turn on the TV. All the things that the world identifies itself with should no longer identify you, he's saying. Not if you walk as children of light. Because that means that your life will now be marked by new pursuits, new goals, new things from which you derive your joy and fulfillment and satisfaction. In fact, these are the things in verse 9 that Paul calls the fruit of light. The fruit of light, the distinct fruits of light. To walk in light means that you're going to be different. It means you're going to be marked by what Paul says is all that is good and right and true. If you're walking in the light, you're going to produce certain fruits just as sure as some tree or some plant in your garden or in your yard produces fruit according to its kind. If you're walking in light, you're going to necessarily produce certain fruit. In fact, Paul says you're going to produce all that is good. In other words, this isn't going to be selective. It's not going to be that you look at your life and you have this little bit that's good. This little bit that sets you apart from the average Joe. Well, you know, at least I don't go and do that, or at least I'm faithful to this. No, Paul says your life is going to be marked by all kinds, all forms of what is good, all forms of what is right, every kind of truth. It's going to flow from your life. Goodness and righteousness and truth. The first fruit there, all that is good, that's obviously by definition the opposite of bad, right? Your life is going to be defined by what is beneficial, what is good, not necessarily to yourself, but to others. It is helpful, it is concerned, it is supportive, it is beneficial. Or by contrast, we could say it this way, it is not detrimental. It is not damaging. It is not injurious. It's not defiling. That's going to be your life. It doesn't defile other people. It doesn't cause other people to stumble. It doesn't have a negative impact on them in any way. It is good. It is something that edifies. It's something that builds up. If you're walking in the light, that's going to be the natural byproduct of your life. And you can justify all sorts of things that you do in the name of Christianity, but one of the telling factors of your life is, are you benefiting, are you being good, or are you doing damage to other believers? Because if you're walking in the light, one of the fruits will be goodness, benefit, helpful, edifying, impact. Secondly, he says walking as a child of light will mean that your life is characterized by what's right. It's a legal term, meaning that this is right by the definition of God's law. This is right by the definition of God's definition of right. Right before Him. It's a life that's governed by God's Word, not by self-opinion. Or governed by the principles of God's Word, not by popular opinion. It's a life of righteousness, it's a life of virtue, it's a life of morality, a life of decency, a life of equity. A life that we might say in biblical terms is above reproach. All that, of course, means that you know God's Word, right? If you're going to be defined by it, if you're going to be governed by it, you have to know it. That you understand the principles of God's Word and understand not only just the letter but the intent, and you do both. You're faithful to both. Your life is defined by what's right in God's Word. Thirdly, walking as a child of light will mean that your life is characterized by what is true. All that's true. Obviously, that incorporates speaking truth. But just as much, it means living what is true. A life that is sincere, a life that's full of integrity, a life that's characterized by truth in all of its various manifestations, its genuineness, its honesty, its sincerity, its integrity. This is all in contrast, of course, to what you see down in verse 12. To a life that has to be lived in the shadows, in secret places. Those things done in secret, he says. Hidden ways, double lives. Being one person in one place and another person in another place. Being one person in front of one someone and a different person in place of someone else or in front of someone else. This is the picture of what it means to walk in light. Walking as a child of light means that you have distinct fruit. It means that your life is producing all these sorts of things, having all these sorts of impacts and benefit to the people around you. We can add to that a second command that Paul gives us here that helps us complete the picture of what it means to walk in the light. Not only does it mean that you have this distinct fruit, but secondly, it means you'll discern the Lord's will. That's what it is. He says in verse 10, walking as children of light means trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Meaning that your whole life is a continual investigation of what pleases God. It's not so much what pleases yourself, but it's a continual testing, a continual examination of what is the Lord's will. A continual process of discerning what that will is. The word here is dokimazo. It carries the idea of testing something for the purpose of proving it. In the noun form, as a matter of fact, you'll find in other places like 1 Timothy chapter 1, it's actually translated genuineness, that which has been tested and proved. So the idea here is testing something with a purpose of affirming it and proving it. That's why the translators in many different versions translate this as trying to discern or trying to learn. Because that's what it means to walk as a child of light. In addition to having distinct fruit in your life, it means that you will be on a lifelong pursuit of knowing more and more and better what the Lord's will is in each area of your life. How the Lord would want you to use your time, how the Lord would want you to use your tongue, how the Lord would want you to use your money, how the Lord would want you to orient your thoughts and orient your life and orient your actions. You want to find out what pleases the Lord in every aspect. It's not always easy. I think sometimes we wish that we could sort of dial up the divine help page and look at the frequently asked questions and find our particular issue and it'd say, 1, 2, 3, this is what you do, right? Or maybe that the Bible might be some sort of indexed problem self-help book, and we just when we meet a crisis, we flip open and we just find our subject and we find the 2 or 3 steps that we need to do to get through it. Unfortunately, that's not the way it is growing in Christ. Discerning the Lord isn't always that straightforward. Discerning the will of the Lord is not always that straightforward. It's not to say it's impossible to know the Lord's will. In fact, the Scripture says that He's given us everything we need for life and godliness, right? So the principles are in Scripture. Sometimes, though, we're too lazy or our hearts are too polluted by sinful desires or we're too influenced by the fear of man rather than the fear of God so that we don't come to God's Word with the same sort of undistracted desire or unbiased heart like we should. But Paul says, look, if you're going to walk as a child of light, what it means is that you will make it your continual priority and chief goal in all things to know what the Lord's will is. To know what serves not your own desires, but serves His desires. To mean that you're going to want to shine the light of that word into every crevice, into every corner. You don't want to leave any part of your life darkened in any way. You're going to be continually pressing to shine more and more and more and more light into your life. Meaning that you're not going to be content with some era of spiritual growth that took place when you were in high school or when you were in college or when you first got married or whenever it is. That it's going to be the continual lifelong pursuit in your life that you're going to be wanting to shine the light of God's Word in every area. Now, by definition, that's going to put you on a different path than the world around you. You're going to have different goals. You're going to be driven by different principles. You're going to have different hopes. The world might be driven by what makes the biggest buck, what brings the greatest immediate gratification, what builds up their name and reputation, what establishes their empire. But that's not your concern if you're walking as a child of light. You're driven by something completely different. You want to know what is the Lord's will. In every area, in every transaction, in every relationship, how would the Lord have me function? Thirdly, walking in the light means, in addition to distinct fruit and in addition to discerning the Lord's will, it means that you disclose dark deeds. Walking in the light means necessarily that your life will disclose dark deeds. That's what Paul says in verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Expose them. That's his command. In other words, light isn't a neutral force. Light is an active, exposing, revealing force. That's the effect that it has. If it is shining, it necessarily dispels darkness. By definition, it cannot exist side by side. Remember, this is a description of our Lord Jesus Christ when He came into the world. John chapter 3 says, "This is judgment, that light came into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." And it goes on to say, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God." Paul's saying, look, your life is going to have the same impact, the same effect. In verse 12, it's shameful, he says, even to speak of the things that are done by them in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. So as you shine, as you walk as a child of light, as you shine the light, you're going to be exposing, by definition, things that people are trying to hide. Things that people are trying to justify. They're trying to cover up and rationalize. He says in verse 14, anything that becomes visible is light. Or another way of saying that, anything that comes to the light comes because it has nothing to hide. The reason that it makes itself visible, the reason it feels comfortable coming into the light is because it is light. Because it is something that's good and righteous and pure. That's what he's saying in verse 14. But if it isn't, if it's deeds of darkness, if it's something done in secret, something that needs to be hidden from others, that is by definition a dark deed. In fact, it's a very good principle to follow. If whatever you're doing has to be done in secret, you probably shouldn't do it anymore. Right? That's a simple way to live life. If whatever you're doing needs to be done when others aren't looking, it's a sure sign of already a sense of shame. It's a good indicator that you probably need to stop. If you're having to hide it from anyone, if you're having to calculate whether this person or that person will find out, probably just need to stop what you're doing or get godly counsel before you proceed. Paul says your life, if you're walking in the light, it'll be characterized by all sorts of goodness and righteousness and truth, and it will be in no way characterized by what is dark, what is done in secret, what needs to be hidden. In fact, he says you shouldn't even speak of those things. There ought to be such a sense of purity in your conscience. It ought to bring such a sense of shame to even bring those things up in conversation. Such a sense of purity that you refuse to be humored, to be entertained, or to employ those things in any way for personal gain in conversation. That's what it means to walk in the light. You don't participate. You don't speak of any of those dark things. All that means necessarily that those who are engaged in those things won't be very comfortable around you, right? I mean, it's just obvious. If you're going to walk in the light, dark deeds won't be comfortable around you. It strikes right at the heart of the whole notion of emerging spirituality, that somehow in order to connect with the world, that you and I need to somehow become identified with the things that they take pleasure in. That we've got to be found in the pub. Or that we've got to speak with the same sort of foul mouth, obscene talk that they use whenever they're together if we're going to attract them to ourselves. This is so contrary to that. Paul says you need to be shining more and more and more light. You need to be discerning what the Lord's will is in everything, and you need to be following it. John MacArthur says, when we're living in obedience to God, that fact in itself will be a testimony against wrong. And when those around us see us helping rather than exploiting, and hear us talking with purity instead of profanity, and observe us speaking truthfully rather than deceitfully, our example will itself be a rebuke of their selfish, unwholesome talk and falsehood. Simply refusing to participate in dishonest business or social practice will sometimes be such a strong rebuke that it cost us our job or even our friendship. This is what it means to walk in the light. This is the mandate that Paul's given to us. And it means that there will be a necessary exposing. A necessary exposing. Light and dark cannot coexist. By the way, it's not just the silent testimony of your life. Walking in the light may mean at times that you have to even verbally oppose dark deeds. In other words, this is not a recipe for being an enabler. If you live with someone, if you're engaged with someone, if you're in practice with someone who's engaged in dark deeds, you don't want to, for the sake of your own reputation, for the sake of the peacefulness of your own life, or any of that, you don't want to be someone who covers up dark deeds. Walking in children of light means necessarily that you expose by your life, and at times even by your words. Doesn't mean you have to be ugly about it. Certainly doesn't mean that you have to be abusive or in any way condemning. The Scripture says in 2 Timothy 2 that if you have to confront someone who's in opposition, you need to do it with gentleness, if perhaps God might grant them repentance. It doesn't mean that you keep the world at arm's length. 1 Corinthians 5 says that that we're supposed to abstain from all these sinful desires, not with the intent of walling ourselves off from the world, but walling ourselves off from their lifestyle. We have to engage them at some level, obviously, to shine the light of God's truth and to see people come to know Christ. But in terms of your life being identified with these things, in terms of your peer group, your friends, the conversations you engage in, the things you're entertained by, being identified with any of these things, it has no place in someone who walks in the light. Now, Paul drives this home in verse 14, the same way we seal good doctrine in our minds even today. He does it with what is apparently a hymn. That's what he introduces in verse 14 when he says, "Therefore it says." What says? Well, he's not quoting Scripture. What he says here is found nowhere else in Scripture. Paul doesn't actually say, you know, the Word of God says, or the Scripture says, or Isaiah says, or anything like that. He just says, "It says." And he quotes what is written here in poetical form, so it was apparently a hymn. An early Christian hymn celebrating this tremendous truth, the power of the light of Christ to transform us and bring us out of darkness. "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Come out of the deadness of all your darkness. Come out of the deadness of all your sinful deeds. Come out of all the slumber, spiritual slumber that you've been in. Come out of it. And what you'll find isn't a condemning judge, but a welcoming Savior. One who wants to shine the light, not just to shame you, but to give you the light of life. Christ will shine on you. And He'll shine on you with new life. This is what Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." If you're here today and you have never known that light, all you've known is a hidden life, a secret life, doing things here and there, hoping that nobody will see you because of the shame and the sinfulness of your life. Our challenge to you today is come to the light. Leave the darkness behind. Leave the shame and the guilt behind. Come to the light. Christ will shine in you. Not with the sense of just bringing you more misery and pain because of your shame, but by giving you new life, by planting His light within you so that your life is totally transformed from what has been unfruitful, injurious, and evil deeds to a life now that's filled with the fruit of light. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Lord, it could only be our prayer that every person in this room wouldn't leave without walking in the light of Your truth. For those who've come in here with some double life, some hidden life, some secret life, some dark life, Lord, we pray that they would leave it behind, that they would come to Christ and have Him shine in them the light of life. Lord, for the rest of us, we desire that we would walk out of here as those who continually are seeking, trying to know what the Lord's will is, so that Your light would pervade every corner of our life, so that we would be identified by the fruit of light. Everything that is good and beneficial and righteous and true. May You fill us with Your light in every way. May You open up our hearts and minds of discernment. May You strengthen us according to Your word, that we might do that. For Lord, we know that You're most magnified as we walk in the light according to Your word. For it's Your will. And to that end we pray. Amen.